I was in Chicago all last week, and my wife said, "You're not going to be one of those pastors that constantly shows pictures of your grandchild." And I said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Good." I said, "But I might talk about her all the time." So I was in Chicago, and my daughter gave birth to this beautiful child. Her name is Dakota Rose. And Jennifer and I immediately flew to Chicago, and we were able to get our daughter home from the hospital. And, of course, she has no idea. You know, when you're a new mom, you have no idea what to do with this child. You sit there and say, "What am I supposed to do with this child?" And we say, "You'll figure it out." But they're freaking out, mom and dad. So we're there to help. And I only had two jobs the whole entire week that I was there. The first job was very difficult, and my job was to hold the baby all the time. I know it's tough. It was really tough job. So because she shouldn't sleep in a bassinet, she should sleep curled up on her grandfather's chest. That's where this child should sleep until she's 18 at least. Anyway, so that was part of my job. But then the other part of my job was my daughter has two dogs, Little and Lancaster. And Little is a perfect dog and Lancaster is a terror. And it was our job to walk a quarter mile to the lake, to walk around the lake, which is a mile, and then walk a quarter mile home. That was our job. Every day we took the dogs for a walk. And as we're going around the lake, and as the dog is pulling my arm off, we would come across these beautiful trees. And I think I've got a picture of, like, this is kind of like, it's not exactly a picture, but this is what it was like. There's this tree that's about four times this big off the side of the lake. And it's huge. It must have been planted 50 or 70 years ago or something. It's this huge tree. It would probably take three people linking arms to get around this thing because it is so huge. And if there is a tornado in Chicago or if there's a flood in Chicago or something like this, I guarantee you this tree will still be standing because it's been around for a long time and it is a big, huge tree. And every time I'm going around this lake, I'm thinking to myself, that's the picture that I want you all to think about. That's the picture that I think about. If we are to be loving disciples, over the last 3 weeks we've been talking about our mission of our church, which is to make loving disciples, then this is what a loving disciple looks like. I know it's weird because it's a tree, but I want you to just picture what the tree represents. And the tree represents somebody who's strong, somebody who's been planted, somebody who's sprouted, somebody that's grown, and then a tree that's bearing fruit, a strong tree that's bearing fruit. We're going to talk about this over the next 4 weeks because, and we're actually going to be talking about it over the next 4 years, let alone the next 4 weeks, because this is the image that I'd like to implant in your head, which is this: making a disciple is like a big tree that's bearing fruit. A big, strong tree planted by the waters that gets its nutrients from the soil around it and is bearing fruit. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks. And how is a tree grown? Well, there's really four steps. It's this, what I call the discipleship life cycle. And I'm stealing this from the biological life cycle that you've all had in your health or social sciences textbooks. You plant a seed, and then the seed sprouts, and then it grows, and then eventually it bears fruit. And then inside the fruit, right, is what? Seeds. And the cycle, it's called a cycle because it starts over and over and over again. And so today we're going to talk about planting. We're going to talk about planting. And so we're going to talk about this passage from Acts, which was Peter. Now, Peter, it's the early church, the Holy Spirit has come, and then Peter stands up and he preaches the sermon that you just heard. And he talks about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and the people that were right around Peter listening to this, a light bulb goes on in their head. And they know their Old Testament as well as Peter. They know the stories, they know the prophecies, they know all this stuff, and all of a sudden it clicks for them. that Jesus Christ, the promised one, the promised Messiah who was crucified, died 3 days, rose again, this is the Messiah. And a light bulb goes off on their head. And what is it that they do? They go to Peter and they say, "What shall we do?" Because when the light bulb goes off in somebody's head, they say, "What shall we do? What do we do? If Jesus Christ truly is who he said he was, if the gospel is true, then what should I individually do?" Now, you know that there are times when the gospel does this to the world around. You've seen it happen. You may have been talking to somebody about Jesus or what the gospel means to you in your life, or you may have seen it in somebody else's, but then all of a sudden this light bulb goes off in their head and they say, "What shall we do?" Now, what's interesting is if you look in the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, there are actually 13 encounters of the apostles with the world around them. And there's 13 times when it's like this light bulb goes off. The first one is here from Acts chapter 2, where Peter's preaching to the multitudes, and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins." And 3,000 people were baptized that day, and the church grew tremendously from one sermon of Peter's. But then we have in Acts 8, Philip is going along the way, and you have the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch, who is a man of God, Old Testament God, is reading this scripture from Isaiah, and he asks Philip, he says, "Now it says in here that there's this lamb going to the slaughter, and I have no idea who this lamb going to the slaughter is. Who is it? What should I do?" And Philip says, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me complete the puzzle picture for you." And then in Acts 10, it's Cornelius, through the power of the Holy Spirit, works in his life. And then in Acts 13, there's a miracle. In Acts 13 again, there's another Gentile who was just dying to hear that there was more to life than his Gentile life. In Acts 16, there's Lydia, the seller of purple cloth. She's sitting by a lake where all the other people who are believers, but they're not believers in Jesus Christ. They're just believers in something bigger than themselves. And Paul gets into a discussion, and all of a sudden she becomes baptized. She's praying by the river, and Paul enters into a conversation with her. Peter was in jail, and there's a prison break. The earthquake happens, the jail doors open up, and all the prisoners are going to leave, but Peter convinces them all to stay, and it was an act of kindness to the jailer. The jailer says, "What should I do?" And then in Acts 17, 18, and 19, there's 13 different times where this happens, where something happens to spark a light bulb in somebody's head, and they ask, "What shall we do?" A seed was planted, little fertile seed in a fertile soil, and all of a sudden it begins to sprout. That's the first step. Or if you're at the end of the discipleship cycle, it's the last step after bearing fruit. A seed is planted. How was a seed planted in your life? Do you remember? Do you remember what it was that caused the seed to plant in your life? And many of us come about this from a different way. I'll tell you about my story. I grew up in a household that did not necessarily go to church. My grandmother would go to church faithfully every Sunday, and whenever I was at my grandmother's house, I would go to church with my grandmother. But then I would come back and live, you know, in the house that I'm growing up in with my mom and dad and my six brothers and sisters, and we didn't go to church that often. But something happened in sixth grade where this mean kid was being a bully to me, I guess is probably the easiest way to say it, and my mother was just disgusted. And she pulled me out of that school, and she put me into a Lutheran day school. And it was there at the Lutheran day school where it's like all the pieces came together. A seed had been planted from my grandmother. A seed had been planted from the times we'd gone to Easter services. A seed had been planted when we'd gone to Christmas services. A seed had been planted when I was in the Phoenix Boys Choir, and I'm singing all this sacred music, but I have no context to why I'm singing sacred music. And all these seeds are planted, and then all of a sudden, I still remember it as clear as day, at every Lutheran school, you start out the school year with a worship service, And I remember sitting down the first time in the worship service, and I felt this overwhelming sense that I was at home because the seed had been planted, and now that seed was beginning to grow and to sprout, and it would become what it is today. Where were you when your seed was planted in your life? Do you remember? Because somebody planted a seed. Now, for my wife, it was totally different. She grew up in a Lutheran household, and she was baptized on day 8 like Jesus, all right? And she has been a Christian from day 1, where her parents have poured into her God's love, His stories, His grace, and she had a head start on me at being a tree planted by the water by the time we were married. I was catching up, but she wasn't, because she had learned from early on what it was like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But everybody's story is different. Everybody's story is different. What's yours? What causes a seed to be planted? Now, there are several different stories in Acts. Today's story is that there was a sermon that was preached. But there are a lot of things that Christians can do to plant seeds in the world around us. We should be in the world, but not of the world. And we should be able to live in the world as Christians, and as we do that, that's going to plant seeds to the world around us. So, for example, it might happen at your work. I heard a story recently about a man who had gone to work at this place. It was not a Christian organization, it was just an organization, but his boss was a Christian. And he did something at work that apparently was probably a fireable offense, because he really messed up. But his boss, who was a Christian man, said, "You know what? I'll take the blame for this." And he said, "Don't blame this guy. You know, I didn't train him very well. I'll do a better job. Let's not fire him, but let me work with him, and we'll get him through this." And the man said that he had never in his life, every place he'd ever worked before, everyone above him took the credit for all the work that he did. But if there was any failure, even if it was the person above him's failure, he took the blame for it. It was the first time in his life, he said, that he saw grace like that, where somebody didn't take the credit for the work that he had done or take the blame for his own failures. And he said, "I had to find out what is making that guy do it." And he found out the church that he was going to, and the story was told by a pastor who said that's why he showed up at church. Because somebody at work acted as a Christian. Somebody at his work was planting seeds. Are you planting seeds at work? Are you planting seeds at school? How many of you young kids know the kid at school that everybody, you know, laughs at? That everybody bullies maybe? The little kid that doesn't dress right, maybe doesn't come from the right things, that, you know, and all that sort of thing. Are you a friend to that person? Unlike all the rest of the people in that school, do you put your arm around that person and say, "Hey, it's okay. You'll get through this. I'm your friend." Man, that plants a powerful seed. Or maybe, like my wife and her parents, maybe the seeds are planted at home. Maybe just constantly pouring the grace of Jesus Christ. How about this, politically? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Do we live in a politicized world today? Maybe it's always been politicized, but it just seems like today it's more politicized than ever. And people are posting stuff and following things and all this sort of thing. And are you adding fuel to the fire and making it even more polarized? Or are you stepping back from it and saying, "Hey, wait a minute. Nobody's as bad as that, or nobody's as good as all that"? I don't know. There's plenty of opportunities in this world to plant seeds. There's plenty of opportunities in this world to rise above what the world is expecting you to do and to live a life that Jesus has called you to live. And when you do that, you're planting seeds. When you're living the life that Jesus calls you to live, you're planting seeds. And here's the interesting thing. What is done individually within all of us to plant seeds, we should be modeling that behavior here at our church. And so we should be planting seeds. We should be growing and sprouting. We should be bearing fruit. And so we do that. And there's lots of times when we do that sort of thing. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. I'll be talking next week an amazing story about a guy. His name is Dan Kimball, who was in a rockabilly band. And it was in college that he kept hearing about Jesus Christ, and all these seeds were planted. And he ended up in a situation where he was like the people around Peter, and he says, what am I going to do about it? And the seed sprouted, and it grew, and now he's a very effective pastor. We, as a church, do lots of things to plant seeds. For example, this last summer, we did Colossal Fourth. Now, that may not seem like a big event, but I remember standing on a hill overlooking the block party, and over in the corner was all the people from Christ Within Veil Church wearing this brightly colored, I don't know what color it was, shirt, a lime green shirt, and there was a whole bunch of them. And I thought, man, what kind of a message is that sending to our community? Because I can't tell you how many times as a pastor somebody come up to me, oh, you're the Christ Within Veil Church, you guys do so much for the community. That's planting seeds. Now, we may not bear the fruit from those seeds, but I guarantee you at some point those seeds may fester and grow and be planted. There's lots of things we do. Trunk or treat. We did trunk or treat for 8 years, and it grew to this huge thing, and there were a lot of people that showed up for trunk or treat, and it was a great event. But I could tell, and most of us could, that at the last time we did Trunk or Treat, it became a chore, and it was a big event. And so we're going to try it again, and we're going to just go small and try to grow it. Because if it's not done joyfully, if there's not a lot of joy in it, then it's really not sending the right message. But I think it will this year. And so I highly encourage you to just decorate a treat, a trunk this year, and give out candy to kids. If that doesn't give you joy, I don't know what is going to give you joy. But it gives you joy. That's planting seeds. We open up our facilities to nonprofits groups, and many, many times we don't charge for it. You say, why do we do that? Well, it's planting seeds. We have a MOPS group, a stay and play, quilting. We have this great quilting group that gets together and does quilts. That's planting seeds. Our early childhood is planting seeds. The list goes on and on and on of what our church could do. But at some point, with these seeds that are planted, at one point, somebody may say, hey, wait a minute. Now what do I do? What do I do? And that's the purpose of this sermon series, is to figure out what do you do when somebody comes. I'll give you the quick shorthand answer. And the shorthand answer is always be prepared from our lesson this morning from Peter. Always be prepared to give an answer for the joy and the hope that's in you. That's it. That's all you have to do. Well, it's not all you have to do. There's a bunch of other steps, but that's the first step. The tree that we're talking about is Jesus. What we've been called to do, to model our life after this tree that's planted by the water, is really Jesus. We're called to become more and more like Jesus. Now, the danger is, and I have to say this very strongly, the danger is that you're going to always be comparing yourself and your tree and your fruit to everybody else and their tree and their fruit. And you're going to say, I'm inadequate, I don't measure up, my fruit isn't their fruit, and so therefore I'm worthless. And folks, that is not the point of bearing fruit. The only person you're ever supposed to compare yourself to is Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. None of us bear fruit like Jesus bore fruit. We all fall short, and that's why we need his grace and his love and his forgiveness, because none of us bear fruit as well as we could. But all of us bear some fruit. Even people who you would think can't possibly bear fruit, maybe they're lying in a hospital bed and they can't even communicate, at some level they're still bearing fruit. At some level, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, if they are a child of God, somehow, God is working through them, or can work through them, can work through you. So don't look at your fruit and compare it to somebody else's fruit. Look at your fruit and compare it to Jesus, but know that he bears fruit in your life. And that's the important thing. Every follower of Jesus bears fruit. And then when you bear fruit, you plant seeds. And when you plant seeds, it sprouts. And it grows, and it bears fruit. Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, is still bearing fruit, still planting seeds from that fruit. Think about it. Some of the seeds that we plant as Christ Lutheran Vale Church maybe stay dormant, and I'm going to be long dead, and you're going to be long dead, but it's going to bear fruit at some point. Man, think about the power of that. That is so exciting. So you don't want to miss next week, because next week may be the most crucial part of it. So if you're not going to be here next week, if you're like everybody else in Vail and out on vacation, make sure these are being on the post on the internet so you can listen and understand what it is when somebody comes up to you and says, what should I do? Because that is the fruit of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.